In case you haven't been paying attention, I am not Pastor Tim. He is in the Netherlands. He's pursuing his PhD. I think he's there for 10 days. And so you can join your hearts in prayer for him as he studies and seeks greater knowledge to share with us as a church and the greater church at large. I could not fail. He's doing a sermon on a series on the Holy Spirit. And I saw the flames, and I could not fail but to choose Acts chapter 2, since he had not chosen that as one of his texts. But I'll ask you to turn to that in your Bible, Acts chapter 2. But before we actually read the text, it's worth taking a moment, because it starts with those words, "Now when Pentecost had fully come," or "when the day of Pentecost arrived." We need to do a bit of time travel, because we tend to think that Pentecost was something that Christians invented, and it's not. It pops right out of Leviticus 23. And to understand Pentecost in the minds of the people that we are immersing ourselves with this morning, we need to do a little bit of time travel back 50 days ago in this text, to go back and watch a procession that happened on Passover. The scriptures tell of one procession we read about. That was the night that Jesus died, hung on the cross, and we know that there was a small group of weeping people, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who came at night, and the women, and they came and they took Jesus after they poked him in the side to prove he was dead. They took his body down, and before the sun was setting, they gathered him up and wrapped him up and took him off across the brook Kidron to a borrowed tomb. We read about that in Scripture, but at that very same time, there was another group, and they were not weeping, they were jubilant, led, it's right out of Leviticus 23 what they were doing. Dr. Edersheim tells us that same instant, another group, they had gathered by some delegates of the Sanhedrin, and they paraded down across the brook Kidron, turned the other direction to a field that had been prepared for this special purpose. It was a field of barley. And if you think of Van Gogh's paintings with his stacks of hay, it sort of looked like that, where they had prepared it for the harvest. And three men came, and they carried a sickle and a basket, and they had the crowd gathered around them to make every year they did this. And they asked the crowd, "Has the sun gone down? With this sickle, in this basket, shall I reap?" And the people would answer, "Yes." And then they would repeat it again, and three times they would ask those questions. "Has the sun gone down with this sickle into this basket on this first Passover day? Shall I reap?" And they reaped the wheat, or the barley on Passover. They put it in the basket and they paraded down into the temple, and they would present it to the Lord as the first fruits, the appetizer of God's faithfulness to them. And since that day, 50 days ago, that's where the Feast of Weeks is 7 weeks, 49 days plus one is why Pentecost is 50. They have been counting the days. Every single day they gathered in the Hebrew tradition, the day starts in the evening. And they would gather in the evening and they would count the days. And they began with a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Elohenu Melech Olam, blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to count the Omer. That's the sheaf. And so every single day, for 50 days, they have been gathering at evening, counting the days. Today is the, somewhere, 19th day. And they would say it was 19th day, which is 2 weeks and 6 days in the Omer. And every day they counted, so that last night, on the 49th night, we know that they would have gathered and they would have said, "Today is the 49th day, which is 7 weeks in the Omer." And in one sense, and they were looking forward to the 50th day, Pentecost, when they would reap the wheat. And in one sense, it was simply an agricultural festival celebrating God's faithfulness. He was the one who gave the seed. He was the one who made it grow. He was the one who watered it. You weren't allowed to water that field. It had to be rain alone that brought that harvest. So in one sense, it was simply a beautiful agricultural feast. And it was a day of celebration. And it comes right out of Deuteronomy. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. And look who's invited. You and your sons and daughters and your male and female servants and the Levites in your towns and the foreigners even. The fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember, and this is where we realize it's not just an agricultural festival. This is a rehearsal of the history of their life with God. It says, you were slaves in Egypt, and follow carefully these decrees. For 50 days, they have been rehearsing the story of the Passover, of God hovering over his people, keeping them from the angel of death and leading them out of slavery. And now on this 50th day, it became, by the time Jesus was walking the earth, it became tradition that this was the day, 50 days later, when God spoke from the mountain and gave him the law and said, you are my people, I am your God, and showed his people how to live in his midst. That's why on that day at Pentecost, there was tens of thousands of people gathered in the temple to celebrate this history of God's work with his people. And then looking forward not only to that story that they were living, but also looking forward to the day when God would renew his covenant. And like Ezekiel said, he will pour forth his spirit that our stony hearts will be made flesh, and he will do a new work with his people. That's what they anticipated. But there was another crowd in the midst of that 10,000, the Jesus people, the 120 who were gathered. And they were there for a further reason, because 10 days ago they had stood on a mountain and they had bewildered, watched as their risen Lord had ascended into the clouds. And the scriptures say that they stood there, doesn't say gaped and open mouth, but they didn't say anything. They just stood there dumbfounded. He's going away? Until finally two angels spoke to them and said, he'll be back. But wait here. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem. Jesus had said this before. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And so they waited in the midst. And Luke says, the end of Luke's gospel says, they gathered during this time in the temple daily, praising God. Waiting. And so presumably they were no longer in the upper room. They were in something they would call the house of the Lord or a portion of the portico or something in the temple when the events of Acts 2 take place. So let us turn now to our text. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They're filled with new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And so those who baptized, who received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard your word. Your spirit has been at work as we hear, and we pray that you would open to us eyes to behold the beauty of our Savior, the only hope of our salvation, that we might be moved to trust you more than we've ever trusted you before, and rest in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The signs, each of the signs tells part of the story, and then Peter's sermon spells it out plainly in case we miss it. First, there's the fire and the wind. To every single Israelite gathered in the temple, I don't know if they saw it actually. It says that the 120 were gathered, but presumably some would have seen it. They knew that fire was the universal sign in the Old Testament that God is here, that he's present. And wind is the same word as breath. God himself was intimately present in their midst. And it was both fearsome and wonderful. Those Israelites and the 120 would have recognized when they saw flames of fire, they would have thought immediately to all of the stories they knew from their testament. They would think of Moses, who was walking along and saw the bush burning in the distance, walking toward it, and a voice called out to him, "Moses, take off your Birkenstocks. This is holy ground. God is here." And then again, on Mount Sinai, the principal picture they would think of, that mountain belched with smoke and fire. And God was so glorious that he, in a poetic way, says it gave the whole earth shivers. The fire signified God is here. And the people were so terrified, they had the roped off the mountain and they had been warned. And even so, when they saw the smoke and they saw the fire, they yelled at Moses and turned the other way and ran. "You talk to him. If we talk to him, or he speaks to us, we will die." And they fled. And you can imagine in the reading through the scriptures, and especially when you put yourself in the place of those who had been rescued from Egypt and then made their way into the desert. And when Moses came down from that mountain, when Moses came out and he called the 12 heads of the families to him and the four Levite families, and he said, "Come here, guys." And he laid a blueprint out of what God had sketched out for him, of how they were supposed to camp. And he says, "Okay, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, you guys are camping here on the north. And Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, you'll be over here on the east side. And Gad, Simeon, Reuben, you'll be over here on the west side. And Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim, you are going to be here on the south in this camp of the Lord's people. And then now, you Levites, you'll be here inside. You'll be here, and then we'll have you on the south. You'll be on the north. And then you'll be on the south, and then Moses and Aaron, our families, will be here on this side." And right in the middle, can you see their eyes? When he says to them, "The Lord plans to set up his tent right in the middle." They had just fled him. And he's going to walk among us. And you know the sign that God was in residence when it was completed. It actually took a year for them to do that. They used a temporary tent for about a year before they set it up as they constructed all that needed to be done. But when the Lord came and dwelled in it, the sign of his presence was fire and smoke. God was dwelling with his people. "I am your God and you are my people." Fire was the sign. It was not bad news. This fire was not ultimately to be just scary. The New Testament does warn us, do not fail to listen. Our God is a consuming fire. But the sign of the fire was to be a promise that God would guide them and guard them. And later, he reminds his people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And listen how he describes it. How I bore you on eagle's wings, like you were a baby who couldn't fly, and brought you to myself. And he said, I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Those are the images that went through the mind of those people that were gathered on that day when the scriptures say, suddenly a mighty sound and the wind, rushing sound of wind and fire came. And the original language, we don't get it as much in our text, but the original language by the scholars that read suggests that at first it was a single piece of fire that hovered over them. God is here, dwelling right here with his people. Jesus, who tabernacled among us and beheld his glory, did not just disappear into the clouds and we don't know what happened, but indeed, he's pouring forth his Spirit and he's very much present. God is here. And every promise of the Scripture was being fulfilled. This was the great day of the Lord when God would renew his covenant and pour out his Spirit, and every type and every shadow of the Old Testament in Christ is fulfilled. This is that day. But what happens next is amazing, because then it's clear in our text that the fire splits up individually onto every single one of those 120 that were gathered. Christ is setting up his home in the hearts of his people. No longer do we celebrate a law that's carved in stone, hidden in a tent in the desert, behind a veil that no one can enter but once a year, and he has to be the great high priest. No, Christ has poured forth his Spirit and written his law on our hearts. Not stony hearts, but transformed hearts. The Spirit is making us alive by that wind of the Spirit. Jesus says it blows where it will and no one knows. God is working here at Second Church in our hearts to make us alive. And you see what immediately happens. The people are transformed. This 120 stand up and proclaim the great deeds of the Lord. Now, those signs of fire and wind in foreign language are not repeated, but the work of the Spirit is the same. We are transformed as he works his work in us. But then there's the sign of the languages. We don't really know, when you study the text, whether it was a miracle of speech or was it a miracle of hearing or maybe both. And we don't really know. It was definitely languages that could be understood. There's no doubt about that. It was not the Pentecostal languages that are mystery that no one can know. This was known languages that were understood. And either it could be true that it was either the dialects that when you came into town from a faraway place and you spoke Aramaic or Greek or Latin, whatever the language is, Hebrew, you had your own dialect and your own vocabulary. The people heard it in their own neighborhood language. That's one possibility. Another is that it's truly Aramaic and Latin and Greek and Hebrew and Ukrainian and Russian and German and even Dutch, and that God was making known that this was a message that was not just for the people that were gathered there in the temple, but that it was for the whole world. It's Hebrew was the official language of the liturgy. You were not allowed on this Pentecost day. You were not allowed, if you were the priest who was officiating and waving the first fruits, to speak any language but Hebrew, even though the people spoke Aramaic daily or they spoke Greek. Hebrew was it was like they, you know, it was almost like they had to have the King James Version of their Bible. It had to be Hebrew. And God is not speaking, having the people speak in Hebrew. Whatever is happening, he's making it known that this is not just for this little gathering, but it's for the entire world. And it was necessary that for the disciples to hear this, because it was necessary for us. They thought way too small. If you think about, they had always thought too small. They think back to the disciples walking along one day. I forget where they were going, but James and John, the sons of thunder, I always think of them with the motorcycle jackets with the patch on the back. But their mom was with them, and she elbowed her way up and said, you know, talking to Jesus, thinking of him as, you know, he's going to be King Jesus, King of Israel. I want one of my sons to be Secretary of State and the other one Secretary of Treasury or Defense or whatever she was arguing for, one on the right hand and one on the left. She and the disciples, all the disciples argued, like, almost like, why didn't my mom get there first? And they thought small. They imagined King Jesus would sit on the throne and Israel would be turned back the way it's supposed to be, and that one day they could go and, you know, raid the refrigerator in Herod's palace and get the good stuff and take the chariot with the gold wheels and drag around town, and they would be something, and with King Jesus. They thought local. And God is not a localized deity. I love Dale Bruner. I think one time we used it here, maybe 10 years ago, his children's Lord's Prayer. And he translates it, "Our Father, who is in all the skies," not just Jerusalem, or not just Grand Haven, all the skies. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, I want you to go and be my image bearers in Jerusalem. And you can see the disciples gather around him. Yes! And in Judea, well, and they're thinking, well, yeah, not just the capital, but I mean the whole thing. Yeah, that's true too. And in Samaria. And I imagine there was a gulp as they step in. Samaria? Can anything good come from Samaria? And then he went on. And the uttermost parts of the earth. To heathens? You've got to be kidding. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Yes, to heathens, even to Dutch people, and Irish, and Scottish, and German, and Venezuelan, and Mexican, and Iraqis, and Iranians. The gospel is a call to all flesh, and not just the people who were the important ones. Your daughters, your young men, your old men, the guy with the ankle monitor who works the dishwasher, the lady with the one eye that limps, that serves ice cream, the lowly people of the world, including, in fact, mostly the have-nots. And you'll see in our text, you see how the Spirit works. When he's poured forth, when Christ is at work, Peter, all the people, the 120, get boldness and they proclaim the things of God. Peter, you think about who he was, you only recently, he's the, I never knew him, I never knew him, I don't know him, Peter. And now he stands up and he's the preacher. He's transformed. And what does Peter preach? He preaches Christ. Notice when the Holy Spirit is poured forth and most active, where are you paying attention? To Jesus Christ, died, buried, descended into hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Spirit, J.I. Packer says, the Spirit is like the spotlight. You go to, we took a boat tour 20 years ago around the Statue of Liberty. There's lights all over the base of it at nighttime, shining up so you see this magnificent gift of the French. You don't know when a tour guide gets off the boat and says, come on over here, and stares down and has you stare into the spotlight. The Spirit of God is like that with Christ. And Jesus said that. He will speak of me. He will lead you into all truth. I have many things I could say to you, Jesus said, but you're not ready for them. But I will send you a helper, and he will speak of me. He will take what is mine and give it to you. And when the Spirit is evident, hearers are convicted. And we recognize that we cannot stand in front of this fiery Lord who is unapproachable unless we are clothed with the perfection of Christ, unless our sins are wiped out, unless we are adopted into his family and he says, come. I think it was a month ago, Pastor Tim preached that we are adopted as firstborn sons into the family of God, all of us, with the privileges of that. Hearers are convicted of sin, and the gospel goes out. And think about who Peter is standing in front of. This is a picture of grace, if there ever was one. Peter stands up in this temple with, I don't know how many thousand, at least 3,000, but there probably was many more. And he stands up and he preaches, and as he's looking out in this mass of faces, and you look and you stare into their faces and you stand behind his shoulder and you look and you say, there's that lady that I saw her, she was in the line that spit at him and said, he said he'd tear down the temple in 3 days. If you're the Christ, you saved others, you cannot save himself. If you're the Christ, save yourself. And Peter's preaching to her. Do you recognize those two guys? Those guys had the clubs. They were there the night that in the garden when they arrested Jesus. And Peter's preaching to those two. Hey, then look in the balcony. You see that soldier that's looking down at us? He's wearing the tunic that he got when they drew straws for Jesus. He was there. And he's hearing Peter's sermon. And isn't that the guy that, look at his ear. No, Jesus healed it. That's the guy that Peter chopped his ear off. And Peter's preaching to him. These were the very ones. This crowd had just 50 days ago shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And today the grace of the Lord Jesus stands in marked beauty as Peter, his servant, stands and offers grace and mercy and peace to these the same exact people who crucified their Lord. That's what Jesus does. And that's what the Spirit of God does, is he pours forth the love of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And many, it says many hearers believed. It didn't say all of them believed. There were some who turned and walked away that day. And the scriptures say that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God has approached you with his mercy. And our command of the scripture is simply to turn. Look what Peter says. Repent, that means turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, whoever you are, or wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever you've left undone, as we confessed. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. Let us pray.